If you'd open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, and we'll start at verse number 1. Before we begin, let's open in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to present your word. Please give me your power. Please be with those that are here. Please help them to listen to your word. Lord, if there's anyone here who might be discouraged or ready to quit, Lord, please let this message minister to them. Please have your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're often encouraged and inspired by people who are able to overcome great obstacles to accomplish amazing feats. It's things, stories like Lance Armstrong's defeat over cancer and then going on to become the greatest cyclist in the world has made him to become a hero in the eyes of many. And I remember growing up, one of my favorite sports players was a pitcher by the name of Jim Abbott. And what made him so interesting was the fact that he didn't have a right hand. What he would do is he would have a right-handed baseball glove and he'd set it at his wrist. And when he threw the ball, before the ball could get to the batter, he would stick his hand into the glove and be ready to catch it on the, when it got hit back to him. And he's not in the Hall of Fame, but he was able to pitch a no-hitter for the Yankees. And we get inspired by those stories because the very fact that they weren't willing to quit against the obstacles that they faced. Here in this passage, Paul gives the example of sports, and he shows why we can't quit. Starting verse number one says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds." We see two things here, two reasons why we can't give up. The first that's given is, it says in verse number one, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, a lot of people present this as like a grandstand and everybody watching us. I don't believe that's what it's talking about here. The word here, witness, is the word we get our word martyr from. It's what it's talking about is those who have testified of God's goodness and God's grace. If the greatest definition of a martyr that I have seen, T.S. Eliot describes a martyr as one who has become an instrument of God, who has lost his will in the will of God, not lost it, but found it, who has found freedom in submission to God. The martyr no longer desires anything for himself, not even the glory of martyrdom. Throughout the past, we've had testimonies of men who have withstood great affliction in order to follow God. We have Abel. He's the first martyr talked about in the Bible. The Bible says that his sacrifice, because of the righteousness of his sacrifice, his brother killed him. The first murder was also the first martyrdom. We also have Moses, who the Bible says he chose rather to suffer the afflictions of the people of God than the pleasures of sin for a season. We have people like Daniel, who when the writing was signed that they couldn't pray to anyone but to the king, he, knowing that it was signed, went and prayed with his window open like he did before. We have Joseph. Many of us probably wouldn't think of him as suffering for standing for God, but the Bible says not only was his brothers jealous of him because of the love that his father had for him over them, it also says that they envied him because of his dreams. And even when they were ready to take him, it says that they were asking, now what will come of this dreamer's dreams? If you could turn over into Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 32. I like to think of this chapter, this part of the chapter here, as the tomb of the unknown soldier for Christian martyrs. I don't know if you've ever been to the tomb of the unknown soldier, but what it is it's soldiers who they don't know their names, but they're there as honoring all those who have died in service. And it says here, "And what shall I more say? For the time doth fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, in caves of the earth. These all obtained a good report through faith, have received not the promise." These men here, these people listed, men and women who withstood great tortures for the cause of Christ, we could come and just look at the apostles and the men in the New Testament. After John the Baptist, the first New Testament martyr would be Stephen. He was stoned to death, and tradition says that in his persecution, in the persecution that he died in, 2,000 were killed, including another one of the original deacons. James was beheaded, Philip crucified, Matthew killed in Ethiopia in 60 AD. James, the brother of Jesus, at the age of 94, was beaten and stoned by the Jews, and finally was killed by a fuller's club. Matthew was stoned in Jerusalem, then beheaded. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. Mark was dragged to pieces by the people of Alexandria. Peter, Jerome says, was crucified upside down because he didn't think himself worthy to die in the same manner as Christ. Paul was beheaded under Nero. James was crucified. Bartholomew was beaten, then crucified in India. Simon crucified in Britain. Thomas was speared to death by pagan priests. John the Apostle was the only one to die naturally, was first boiled in oil and then exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Erastus, Aristarchus, Trophimus, Barsabbas, and Ananias were all martyred by Nero. Under Domitian, when Christians were brought before the magistrates, a test oath was proposed, and if they refused to take it, they were instantly declared to be guilty and they were sentenced to death. If they declared themselves Christians, they were sentenced to death as well. Nicodemus and Dionysius the Areopagite were martyred under Domitian. Timothy was beaten to death after reproving a pagan procession, and after suffering for 2 days from the wounds, he died. We could jump into the Middle Ages, and you have people like the Albigenses, who one such man by the name of Andrian Chelinski was roasted alive over a fire. We could go into St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre, where in a short period of time, nearly 100,000 Christians were martyred. They would throw them off of bridges and say, "Did you ever see a man leap so well?" We could go into modern times in the Soviet Union, where in Russia, Richard Wurmbrand, who was a pastor who had suffered 15 years in prison during the Soviet Union, and he said that Christians were hung upside down and beaten so hard that they would swing because of the blows. They were placed in icebox refrigerator cells, and they would be put in there until they could tell that they were about to die from freezing to death, and then they would be taken out, thawed out, and placed back in. Even in more, even closer to our time, in 2004, in Harbin City, a major raid was done by the Public Security Bureau. And they captured the leader of the group, but then they also captured a teacher who was the age of 28, and they beat him to death during the interrogation. Another woman at the age of 34 in June of the same year was arrested for distributing Bibles and tracts, and she was beaten to death while in interrogation. This last year, China Aid Association said that the number of people that were persecuted in China rose 157%, 415% in the city of Beijing alone. Saudi Arabia, this last year, a woman was killed by her father, who was a member of this Saudi religious police, that he cut her tongue out and then burned her alive because she converted to Christianity. Eritrea, which is a small country just west of the Red Sea, has outlawed almost all forms of Christianity. Lutheran, and then you have the Coptic and the Roman Catholic are the only ones that will allow. And it is estimated that 1 in 10 evangelicals are currently in their prisons. In the last 4 months, 3 of them have died from being beaten to death. They will put people in these metal shipping crates in 104 degree temperatures without ventilation. We could talk about India. We could talk about North Korea, where the story goes that there was five elderly Christians who refused to recant, and they were killed in a factory by pouring hot iron on top of them. We look at these people, and we give them almost this demigod status. We think that they're beyond human because of what they were able to withstand. These people were just normal people. What they did was not a testimony of what they were able to do. What they did was a testimony of what God was able to do through them. Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own house. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." We look at these people, and these people, just what they were going through, it testifies that we cannot give up. Think about it. These people, they were able to withstand such great tortures for the testimony of Christ. We have the same God they did. Next thing we see is the example of Christ. First, he gave up all. He came down from heaven. He gave up the glories of heaven for us. In Philippians 2 and 6, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made it himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Think of the song, "I gave my life for thee. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransomed be and risen up from the dead. I gave my life from thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. What hast thou left aught for me?" Think of all that he gave up for us. Are we so wretched that after all that Christ gave up for us, we're not willing to suffer a little bit for him? Not only did he give up all, he also suffered all. He suffered more than any man. Isaiah 53, we could go through there and read how he bore our sins upon him. is a song that I heard that said, when every sinful thought and every unclean deed was scourged upon his back and hammered through his feet. Every sin that we have done was another blow that he had to take. He suffered so much for us. And yet, in the slightest little bit of opposition, we cave. There was a time when I had decided to quit. It was about the first year here at school, and I had seen pastors systematically remove people from their churches. I had seen churches where they changed locks on their pastors while they were gone in order to keep them out. I've seen, I was in a service where the preacher, after having preached a message that was almost a direct attack at the congregation, he then, after receiving very little response in the invitation, he basically prayed for the death of the entire congregation. I had actually seen multiple different times where preachers had prayed for the death of their congregations. I've seen the guy under whose ministry I was called to preach is currently sitting in jail right now for evading taxes. And so I saw this, and I was like, if this is what the ministry is about, I don't want anything to do with it. I was like, you know, God, there was actually a point in time where I came and I prayed, God, if this is what the ministry is about, just kill me, because I don't want to do this. I don't want to be like them. I don't want to have anything to do with this. And I remember I was sitting over here, it's about the second row, and it was opening week revival, and I prayed, I told God at the beginning of the week, if you do not do something this week, I'm quitting. I'm going to pack my bags, I'm going home. This is the second semester I was here. And I was like, I'm gone. I'm just gone. And so I was sitting there, at the beginning of the service, I wrote something down, and this was what was going through my mind at the time. I wrote this down. Why must I, while others watching, work to end of day? Why must I, while others gaining, give it all away? Why must I, while others singing, cry with pain within? Why must I, while others living, die to self for him? Why must I, while others sleeping, weep for souls in sin? I sat there, and I, in almost defiance against God, I sat there and said, God, I'm not going to do this. I cannot sit here. If you do not do something, I am not going to do this. By the end of the message, this is what I had written down. This is what God's response was. Why did he, while others watching, die for all my sin? Why did he, while others gaining, die my soul to win? Why did he, while others singing, die in agony? Why did he, while others sleeping, give his life for me? The very testimony of what Christ went through for us. God's response to me when I had said I was going to give up was just his open hands, the sores in his hands. Maybe there's someone here who you're in a similar place where I was. You've seen things happen and you're like, I'm done. I'm not going to go on. Maybe you're still going through all the motions, but in your mind, you've already quit. After all those that have run before us and testified what God can do and how that he is worthy of all, and after all that he suffered for us, how can we quit? Jesus, in Luke 9:62, said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. None of us can honestly say we're worthy of going to heaven anyways. But what would it be like to go to heaven and stand before Jesus and him look you in the eyes and say, I'm ashamed of you. You're not worthy of me. You're not worthy of my name. Are we not willing to suffer a little bit for him? Let's pray. Lord, please help us to stand strong, Lord. Please help us to trust you and to be willing to withstand whatever you might send to us, that we might trust you and follow you even unto death, if that would be what you require of us. Let's have your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.